Questions? Answers? Questions about the questions? We'll just ask if there are questions about the questions and then go on from there. Okay.
Question 8. Why were they still alive? Obviously, God. That's why they were still alive. But several answers have changed.
Anybody?
That's your question. Go ahead.
Yeah. Okay, you want me to. Deuteronomy 29, verse 12 says, verse 10, you stand today, all of you, verse 12, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God, and into his oath which the Lord your God is making with you today, in order that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, just as he spoke, as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. So, I basically broke down each little clause in that. Well, that was easy. Okay, so Deuteronomy chapter 27. First thing here is, we're going to try to outline this, if I can remember, as we go along here. The instructions for Israel. I'm going to read this chapter for the fun of it. Then Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. So it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and coat them with lime, and write on them the words of this law when you cross over, so that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord the God of your fathers promised you. So it shall be when you cross the Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones, as I am commanding you today, and you shall coat them with lime. Moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones which you shall not wield an iron tool on them. You shall build the altar of the Lord your God with uncut stones, and you shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings there, and eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God. You shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly. Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all of Israel, saying, be silent and listen, O Israel. This day you have become a great people for the Lord your God, and you shall therefore obey the Lord your God and do his commandments and his statutes which I command you. Moses also charged the people on that day, saying, when you cross the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. For the curse, these shall stand on Mount Ebal, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. The Levites shall answer and say to all the men with a loud voice, cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord and the works of the hands of the craftsmen, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed is he who dishonors his father and mother, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who misleads the blind person on the road. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who distorts justice due an alien, orphan, and widow. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's skirt. All the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who lies with any animal. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, amen. Stop there for a minute. It goes on, some blessings. But we see this actually take place in Joshua chapter 8. Now, before we get to Joshua chapter 8, this word, amen. Why Ebal and Gerizim? This word sounds distinctly southern. Why Ebal and Gerizim? Okay. So, amen. This word, amen. It's used 28 times in the Bible, in the Old Testament. 12 of them are in this chapter. I find that interesting. The word, amen, what does it mean? When we say amen, what are we saying?
So
let it be.
You're in agreement.
In agreement. Right. Come up with a couple different ideas. So be it truly is what BDB has down. Why have all the people involved? And all the people shall say, and all the people shall say, and all the people shall say, and all the people shall say. And that's only 4 out of 12 times. Why have them all involved? Okay, directly affects them.
They're all on record.
They're all on record. Anything else? Right, so far? Here's 3 answers that I can think of, a reminder. They're all saying this, and when they all say it, they're saying, I agree, let it be, truly, whatever he just said, I'm with you on that. Agreement, the same thing, accountability. If any of you pay attention to politics, I know some of you do, right now there's the Benghazi thing going on, and we want to get rid of Hillary Clinton months ago. Because she knew what was going on, and she replied, I didn't know what was going on. And they said, but you signed the paper. And they replied, Hillary and her people replied, that's just a signature. I signed thousands of pieces of paper. I don't really know what they all say. Okay. Right. On the other hand, we have Eric Holder and this Snowden thing. And he comes back and he says, look, I just signed the piece of paper. And they said, no, it's more than that. You had a, do you remember, a discussion. That's what they're trying to get Eric Holder, because he had a discussion. The point being, if you discuss it, you're more accountable than just signing it, right? If you have a discussion, you're accountable. So here they are, they're discussing it with each other and with God and with the priest. And they're saying, look, we agree with this. So later on, they'll be held accountable. Can you think of a New Testament counterpart to this type of situation? Not exactly parallel. We don't stand on Gerizim and Ebal or Marcy, Mount Marcy, or anywhere else. Snow Whiteface, Mount Marcy and Whiteface. Can you think of a New Testament counterpart?
You confess with your mouth.
Ah, okay. Any other one? How about this conversation of speaking in tongues? Paul says, look, I'd rather prophesy, because if I pray and I can't interpret, and the one who fills the place of the ungifted enters, how can he say the amen? Okay? By the way, is he saying that audibly so everybody can hear or not?
Yes.
Right. I suspect he is. Okay? Okay, and so there's that. And then you said, John, the second one I have down is the, what did you say?
If you confess with your mouth.
Right. Romans 10, Timothy had confessed the good confession. All by himself in a closet somewhere. No, before men. The idea is, look, if you're going to do this, you do it publicly so that others can later on come up to you, among other reasons, they can come up to you and say, I heard you say, Jesus is my Lord. You said it. I heard it. Same kind of idea going on here. By the way, if I can, I don't think it's a rule, but if I can, when I baptize somebody, I like to get other people involved for that very purpose, if nothing else. Holding them accountable. Hey, this is encouraging. At the same time, we're all going to come back later on, God forbid, and say to you, hey, we were there when you committed your life to him. Okay. Right. All right, so here, I know you can all see that, all the little words on there. This is Israel. You'll recognize that. This is from the ESV Study Bible. Here, whoops, what's going on? Something's not going on. That's all right, I don't need it. This part right here is right there, right? Is it working? Yeah, okay. All right, so here you see Mount Ebal. I don't know if you can see that at all, and Mount Gerizim. Those of you who are close up front or who have the map memorized, what do you see right here?
Shechem.
Does that ring a bell?
Somebody came to Shechem when they first came to the land.
Okay. Genesis chapter
12.
Genesis. Right. Exactly. All right. Abram enters the land. He gets to Shechem. Verse 6. Verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram. To your descendants I will give this land. And he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. All right. So, okay, this is fulfilled later in Joshua chapter 8. All right. But in Genesis chapter 12, God says, right here, later on they're going to go into the land and they're going to have this shouting contest and build an altar. What does that seem to be symbolic of?
I mean, it's not really symbolic of it, is it?
And
they're inheriting the gift that was promised to
them. Right, okay. Yeah, however you want to look at that. I said symbolic, he's saying it is it. They're inheriting the gift. He's bringing them right back here where he said, I'll give you the land, and now they're there shouting at each other about all the blessings that they're going to have and curses and things like that. Okay, now, they're beginning to inherit the land. By when, or where, have they actually inherited the land? Joshua 21, right? Joshua 21, when Joshua's passing on, verse 43, the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. 2 points for bringing this up. Number one, for the next several weeks, this is what we're going to be studying. The land promise being fulfilled. So that's what we're going to be studying for the next several weeks after we get out of Deuteronomy. Number two, if a dispensational premillennialist came in here and said, hey, guess what, guys? They never got the land. What would you say? Right. I got two places that make it pretty clear. Number one is Joshua 21. How can you refute that? And number two is this little, that's why I call it symbolism, this little ceremony that's going on is saying, hey, we're getting the land right now. Keep that in mind maybe for a little bit later. Comments or questions if you have one or two?
Just that it's almost 500 years from the time the promise is made to the time.
Yeah. Yep. So sometimes we have to be patient, huh? Can you imagine waiting 500 years? I can't, right? I want it now. Email, now. Where's my response? I sent the guy, we're trying to get a sign done for the church. So I sent the guy an email today, and I'm wondering, why hasn't he responded? On the way here, I realized it's July 4th. He took the day off. Okay. All right. Back in chapter 12, I want to make some side points before we get into the flow of the text again. So back in chapter 27, verse 5, when he told them, build an altar there. Moreover, you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield an iron tool on them. Verse 6, you shall build an altar of the Lord your God of uncut stones. Don't mess with these stones. What principle do we understand from this? What do we get from that? God says, okay, first of all, who made the stones? God did. And they're not to do what to the stones? Let me illustrate it this way. Anybody know who Picasso is? Right? He's the painter, right? So if Nathaniel came in with a bunch of crayons and started messing with Picasso's paintings, before he even got there, what would everybody be saying? Don't touch it. You can't do anything to add to it. It's beautiful the way it is. You can't do anything to add to it. God, whatever he designs, man can't add to it. So just leave it alone, right? That's a general principle we get. Can you think of some applications? If God designs it, leave it alone? Ah, that's the last one I had. Right, marriage, okay, here's God's word. Don't add to it, don't take away. God made it, we can't do anything to it. God's pattern for his New Testament church. And then I had marriage down, because that's so much in the news these days, right? They're trying to tinker with it. Man cannot do anything to it. Man could never do anything to it because it's God's law. And whatever we do to it is just going to take away from the inherent beauty of it. Comments or questions here?
Did it have something to do with the hewing stones? Have something to do with the conjunction with the making idols? You know, if they're hewing the stones, are they going to be fastening the stone instead of the reason there?
Like the temple, it's the gold of the temple?
Yeah, is there some sort of connection there?
I don't know for sure.
Yeah, I don't either.
Yes, probably. You know, anything that man... I mean, if we had the original Ten Commandments, where would they be? In the Vatican, right? And everybody would be saying, oh, look at them. Or, you know, if we had the original, the copies, not the copies, the originals of the New Testament, where would they be? In a museum, and everybody would be saying, oh, look at the copies. Or the, I keep on saying copies,
autographs.
I don't mean that. Huh?
Autographs.
Yes, the autographs. Yes. The extant autographs. Okay, so chapter 27, it said cursed. Verse 15. 12 times it said in there, cursed. Is that good or bad? Right? Can you think of New Testament? People who are cursed in the New Testament? And I'm talking under the New Covenant specifically.
Galatians 1.
69
talks about a very strong language.
And who is that person?
Brings another gospel other than the one you've been taught.
The false teacher.
The one who goes against, you know, 2 John 9.
Yes.
The one who goes against, yeah.
Right. 2 John 9. So that we got the false teacher. Also, I think in the New American Standard, this word is only used 3 times of people who are doing something. Christians who are doing something.
Is the word anathema?
I didn't use that. I just looked up cursed, our English word here, right? The first one's Galatians 1. The second time, the New American Standard, is in Galatians chapter 3. Cursed is he who tries to obey the law of Moses, right? There's another person who's cursed. And the third one, in Hebrews chapter 6, this word is. Hebrews chapter 6. I want to tell you more about this Melchizedek Christ figure, prefigure. And I would tell you more, but you're not mature enough, and I will tell you more if God allows. Well, why wouldn't he possibly allow it? Because sometimes God doesn't, because of those people who are cursed. Okay, that's the word that's there. In fact, let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 6. Actually, it talks about the person in the language of an analogy of the ground. Verse 7, the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, is useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless, and my version says, close to being cursed, and ends up being burned. But the point is it's not good. And here's the deal. This same God, what in the world's going on down there? This same God who of the, you know, the Old Testament has a God, the God of the Old Testament has a reputation for what? Wrath. Well, the God of the Old Testament is our God too. And you know what? He hasn't changed. So he can be wrathful. Be prepared for it and choose accordingly. Comments, questions? All right, so chapter 27 is the instructions for Israel. When you get into the land, do this. Chapter 28 through 29 is the information for Israel. I'll read some of it. Chapter 28, verse 1, now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will overcome you, or come upon you, and overtake you, if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed you shall be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beasts, and the increase of your herd, and your young, and your flock. Blessed be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed be you. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall curse your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated. Before you, they shall come out against you one way and will flee before you 7 ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon you in your barns and all that you put your hand to, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in all his ways. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity. In the offspring of your body, the offspring of your beast, the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. You ever hear of the Midas touch? What's that talking about? A guy who actually was cursed, but the idea is everything he touches, he turns to gold. We talk about successful business people. They've got the Midas touch. It doesn't matter what you do, they end up making money. That's what he's saying here. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its seasons and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you only will be above, and you will not be underneath. If you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods and to serve them. That's, who wants to live there? Who wants that?
Yeah, me.
I'll take some of that. Okay? Now, but, and you know that whatever follows isn't going to be good news, right? And most of what is about to follow immediately is just the opposite of what he had just said. Okay? I'm not going to read the whole thing. Verse 20, he shall send on you curses, confusion, rebuke in all you undertake to do until you are destroyed and you perish quickly. So here's one guy who, when he goes out to do business, he's doing well. He plows, bears fruit on everything that he plants. Here's another guy who works his head off. No difference. They're both working just as hard. In fact, the one guy who's cursed is working harder and harder and harder, and nothing's coming of it. Who wants that? I don't, right? Verse 22, the Lord will smite you with compunction, with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with fiery heat, with a sword, with blight, with mildew, and they will pursue you until you perish. Every one of these is ending with them being dead, them being dead, them being dead, emphasizing it's not going to be pretty, folks. Verse 25, the Lord shall cause you to be defeated before your enemies. They were chasing their enemies, just a few, and chasing their enemies in every direction. Here, they're being defeated by the enemies. Verse 27, the Lord will smite you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, with the itch, from which you cannot be healed. Oh, sign me up, please. No, right? Well, verse 34, you will be driven mad by what you see. Verse 36, the Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And they shall serve other gods, wood and stone. And you shall become a horror, a proverb, a taunt among all the people where the Lord drives you. In other words, when God's done with them, the world will say, the world will use Israel as the representative of all that's bad. You don't want to be like Israel. It's a rotten, disgusting place over there. Now, who wants to live there? None of us do, right? Well, we can go on and read the rest of the chapter. You did already. But here's the question. What Israelite? You have two different countries we're describing here. It's the same land, same people, but two different environments. What Israelite would choose chapter the curses over the blessings? Right? That's a silly question. Which of us would choose the curses over the blessings? Nobody. It's called a no-brainer, right? That's what we call a no-brainer. Then why is it, how is it, that they ended up choosing the curses over the blessings? How did that happen? Why?
It's their choice.
But they if you ask them, which of these do you choose? They would say, we'll choose the blessings. Something happened in between their saying they'll choose the blessings and what they actually did. What happened?
I would say forgetting the law.
Okay.
They forgot God. I mean, along the line, Solomon. You know, Solomon, his dedication to the temple.
Yeah.
How many years later? What's he doing?
Forsaking the Lord.
Yeah.
Did he wake up one day and say, today I'm going to forsake the Lord? Okay, we're getting at it. There's a beautiful young woman somewhere. Yep.
Baby steps.
Baby steps. Right. He didn't wake up one day and say, I'm going to, but baby stepped away from it, and you're hitting all around, dancing all around it, or basically seeing it. What did we study on Sunday, if you're listening to the lesson on Sunday at all? Right? Turn to Romans 7. Intellectually, it's a no-brainer. Intellectually, this is easy for us to do. Romans chapter 7. Verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. What's this talking about? What's going inside of this, going on inside of this person? There's a civil war going on. He's got the flesh, and he's got the intellect, if you will, or the spirit is what it says here. We would all intellectually choose the blessings. But when the rubber hits the road, it's not so cut and dry, is it? Right? If I do the very thing I do not want to, I agree with the law, confessing the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want to do. By the way, Paul is redundant, right? Yes. Says the same thing over and over. That's what he's doing here to emphasize. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, the only thing that will set him free from this is Christ. Galatians chapter 5, the passage we studied on Sunday. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. All the Israelites were there, saying amen at Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Amen, amen, amen. Yet when it left theory and went into practice, is when their flesh was really involved in what happened. They lost the little civil war that they were ongoing. Come at your questions.
If it wasn't such a struggle, we wouldn't really need the Lord, would we?
We'd all be like Jesus. Yeah. And so that's emphasizing it is a massive and major fight. Let me make this point before Matt wants to say something. Expect a lifelong battle. Expect it. We are never promised all your temptations will go away. He's writing to Christians. He's writing about himself in Romans 7, saying, look, I'm a Christian. Look what I'm doing. I've got this civil war going on inside of me. Matt.
I actually meant to say this
a long time ago.
With chapter 27.
Okay.
But you went on before yep. I realized the word. So, chapter 27, verse 22, I think is pretty interesting. Cursed is one who lies with his sister, daughter of his father, daughter of his mother. That's Abraham.
Yeah.
He was married to his sister. And so you have their great patriarch would have been disqualified under the law of Moses. It's a detail that shows this is unlikely that somebody would just make this up.
Yeah.
If you're making up a story, this is not how you do it.
That's right. Yeah, the veracity of the Bible. I was going to make a similar point later on. So, expect. Are you sometimes
I'm
you? You're not done.
I'm done.
Okay. Expect lifelong battle. Expect to overcome by making up your mind. What does he say? We studied this just on Sunday. So verse 24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. That goes back to repentance, right? I'm not going to do that. The word repent literally means change your mind. Now it goes on. For example, Lou Oneida says, to change one's way of life as a result of complete change of thought and attitude. So you change your mind, and then you'll change your behavior that naturally follow. But you've got to make up your mind first, number one. Number two, pray. Finish it. You know what it is. Create in me.
Pure heart.
Create me. Whoops. I missed one. Yeah, a pure heart, right? A clean heart. Oh God, and renew a steadfast spirit. A spirit that says, I am committed. And I am not going to change. I'm not going to fall from this. Pray, read. Remember, the deeds of the flesh are, we won't know what they are unless we read and then obey. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You ever play the game with a child, or maybe not a child, you put one hand on top of the other and take another hand, and then he puts it on top of theirs, and then you keep on doing that, keep on doing that, keep on doing that. Well, pretend you're holding something down with these four hands. Holding it down. get a little tired. You switch hands, and somebody else puts their hand. Somebody else, you keep on cycling that, helping each other, hold this thing, suppressing it down the whole time. If we keep on doing these four things, we will suppress the desires of the flesh. This is how it works. There is no big secret to life. This is it right here. It's not like we're going to have some magic, something happened to us. We must continue to do it. This is, if they had done this all of their lives, all of them, the nation wouldn't ever have fallen. Comment or question?
With the no-brainer thing, and then with what Paul's saying in Romans, basically saying it's easy to say you're going to do something, harder to do it.
Yeah.
And also in 27.
That's what I said on Sunday.
All these things, curse, blah, 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 and all the people shall say amen. And, okay, if that's not a confirmation agreement, I don't know what is. And then in 26, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. So, you see, everything else previous, that's not confirmation at all. That's basically just ceremony.
Right. Amen, amen, amen. Everybody can say amen. Well, when it comes time, if you really want to confirm the words, you do it. Excellent point. Okay. By the way, do you have a point? Okay. If you read chapter 28 and 29, 27, 28, this section, who's in control? Who is it? It just jumps out at you. Who's in complete control? God is. If you do this, I'm the boss, this is what will happen. If you do this, I'm the boss, this is what will happen. God's in complete control. Never forget that. At the same time, if you read this part or the whole Bible, what does God want for us? The blessings or the curses? He wants the good life for us. But what is he willing to do?
Punish us.
He's willing to give us what we want. So be very careful. The point is, obviously, choose carefully. In fact, chapter 29, verse 20. This is talking about somebody who is blasphemous, has a bad attitude, right? Verse 20, the Lord shall never be willing to forgive him, but rather, the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man, and every curse which is written in this book will rest on him, and the Lord will blot his name from under heaven. Hey, wait a minute, what does that sound like? Somebody who messes up, every curse that is written in this book will be against him. Sounds like Revelation 22:18. Do not add to the words of this book. If you add to them, the curses that will be...
added to them will be...
Yes. So on and so forth. Right, so nothing's changed. Verse 21, the Lord will single him out for adversity from all the tribes of Israel according to the curses of the covenant which are written in this book of the law. God will do it. He doesn't want it for us, but he will.
This isn't Matthew 7, verse
3. Sorry? Oh, no.
This isn't Romans 7, verse 3. This is the person that says, I'm
right.
going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God says.
Yeah, and I'm enjoying it. I'm enjoying what I'm doing. And I'm arrogantly doing what I'm doing. Yeah. I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. He knows he's rebelling. By the way, some Christians know exactly what they're doing. Some even Christians. It doesn't matter. Some sinners.
Some people in the world.
Right.
I mean, homosexuals.
Yeah.
I'm convinced they know it's wrong.
Otherwise, they wouldn't try to justify
it. Whether they believe God or not,
yeah.
The natural laws of the world tell them it's wrong. So it's right here. It's the stubbornness
of their heart. Yeah. I'm going to do it anyway.
They know it's wrong.
Yeah.
I mean, they're trying to say, oh, God loves, God loves, God loves.
Yeah.
They know it's wrong.
Yeah. Before I was a Christian, I lived with my brother and I lived with a homosexual man, and I got into an argument with him one night, and I didn't argue from the authority of the Scripture because I wasn't a Christian, but I argued from nature. It's just wrong, and he couldn't say anything. Now they'll argue that animals do it. So does that mean we get to do whatever an animal does? Because what else do animals do?
Kill one another.
Kill one another. Right. Okay. Be careful what you ask for here. Okay. Comments or questions? Chapter 29 and chapter 30 are basically the future of Israel. I skipped some of chapter 29, but it's all part of the same context, which he's leading up to what's going to happen. Verse 22 of 29. The generation to come, your sons who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a distant land, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases with which the Lord has afflicted it, will say, all its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. All the nations will say, why has the Lord done thus to the land? Why this great outburst of anger? The men will say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they have not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the land to bring upon it every curse which is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath and cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So it shall be, when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have sent. Stop there. What does it say? When all these things have come upon you. Up until now, it's been what? Basically theory. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. If you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. And right now he says, guess what? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. All of this is really actually going to happen to you guys. So here's the question. When did these things happen to Israel?
It took a long time.
Yeah. This isn't a trick question, by the way.
Israel was taken captive first, northern tribes.
Right. Yeah, something like that.
And then the southern tribes were taken, you know,
586,
507,
right.
586. You know, but they were brought back under Zerubbabel. I mean, you're
following. Okay.
They were brought back. I mean, he said, you know, when you get to a foreign land, you're serving gods of wood and stone, and it comes to your mind what I have said to you,
yeah.
If you repent, I'll be merciful to you and bring you back.
Right.
All into the earth to restore you.
So when did that occur? You come up with dates so far, so keep going.
Well, in Ezra is when historically it's been replaced. I mean, you're at...
somewhere around there.
Yeah,
536
to,
up to 444 or so.
Yeah.
Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay, so we've got some times up here. That's good. This is good for memory. Let's talk about this part right here. What sections of the Bible talk about that? If you're going to read about all this, and the ellipsis there is up to 722, right? So if you're going to read about the destruction of the history of Israel up to the destruction of the northern kingdom, what are you going to read up to?
Well, historically, you're going to read in 2 Kings.
Right?
Some of it.
Yes.
Then you're going to turn to the prophets. Talk about
okay, so which 2 Kings where? The northern kingdom specifically for now? 17. Okay. And 2 Kings, as far as the southern kingdom, you read 2 Kings 25 and 2 Chronicles 36 or something like that. Now, you also said the prophets.
Isaiah talked about it. Jeremiah talked about it. I mean, other prophets.
So, give me the beginning and the end of the top part. We're only talking about this portion right here so far. Isaiah
yeah.
2... Chronologically.
Okay.
You're right. Squeeze.
Yeah, you gotta squeeze some other prophets.
Don't tell me all of them if you do. So all the way up to Zephaniah.
Right.
Read all the way to Zephaniah, which leaves then Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi for what happens down here, along with Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay. So just a little mental challenge for us. Because this is what we're gonna be reading for a little while now. Right? Okay. I know I had something I wanted to add to it. Oh, I say, if you read this, I don't say it, somebody else said it, but I'm saying it also. If you read this, it's like history written before the events occurred. Matt said a minute ago that you couldn't make up stuff like 27, 22 or whatever. Well, you just can't, nobody's going to write that if they're trying to write a book about them praising themselves. You know, this is, you can trust the Bible. Here's another, you can trust the Old Testament. It's talking about history before it happens. Any book that does that, look, hey, I'll take that book. We were having a discussion last night with a girl that came to our house And her question is, why can you believe the Bible? Fantastic question. We're saying, look, external history. This is another reason why you can believe the Bible. Like Matt says, they're not just going to make the stuff like that up. It really had to happen, or have been told that. All right. Notice this. Israel knew these things would happen to them. Yet what happened? These very things happened to them. You would think that they would have been extra vigilant, right? They'd be looking out saying, "What? I'm on my toes here." What about Peter and the apostles? You want to make a point?
But they were, but as Marcy said, a little bit.
Yeah.
The first generation under Joshua, what they do? They kept the law. Oh,
right.
They were not moving. The next generation, when it started to wiggle a little bit on this and that, there you go.
Yeah. So watch yourself with baby steps. Baby steps, and you'll walk away. None of us says, most of us do not say, I'm just going to leave. It just happens over time. Peter and the apostles, they knew, Jesus said, you're all going to fall away from me. And guess what happened? They all fell away. So we make the point again. Be humble. How many times have you returned to a quote-unquote scene and failed despite knowing beforehand that if you went there, you would fail? How many times do we go back? We think it. We think, you know, I better not do that again. I better not do that again. And we go there and we do it again. It happens. We fall and we fall and we fall. Stay away from it. At the same time, don't be so quick to judge another. We all do it. We all know in advance something about ourselves, and we end up doing it anyway. Be very, and it might not be the same thing as somebody else. It's not going to be the same thing as somebody else, usually. But be very careful. So, do you know that verse, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us? Do you know what the context is? The context is, a whole bunch of bad things are going to happen to you. The natural question would be what? When?
When? He told them what?
When and where? Yeah, I'm sorry, the natural question would be, what would the natural question be is what I meant to ask. What would the natural question be? The natural question would be, when and where? Right? And he says to him, look, all this is going to happen to you. When? The secret things belong to the Lord. You've got the rest of it. You don't need to know when. You know what to do. This is there. The thief is going to come in the night passage. So you just better be ready. It's the exact same principle taught right here. Comments or questions here?
It makes me think of Hezekiah. When, he showed all the ambassadors of Babylon, all the things. And Isaiah comes to him and told him, but he says, because you're a good king, this is not going to happen in your day. Your
yes.
It's not going to happen in my day.
It's fine then. I'll be dead. Yeah.
That shouldn't be our attitude.
No. But it's very human.
Yeah.
We can see his humanity in that. Okay. So now we have the ultimatum. The ultimatum conclusion, right? All right. Skip to verse 15. Chapter 30, verse 15. See, I have set you before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. In that I command you to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live. Verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live. So this is basically the conclusion of the law. He's going to go into some last words. But he's basically concluding his life on earth here, and he's saying, look, I delivered this law to you. Now choose wisely. I've told you everything you need to know. Choose wisely. And the point here, don't miss this, God is not going to force them. It's all up to you guys. He delivered it and says, now guys, what are you going to do with it? Just like Joshua later on will come along and say, guys, I've given you the land. Now what are you going to do? Choose wisely. Choose this day, right? And verse 11 said, this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult to you, for you, or out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up, so on and so forth. The point is, they are able to do it. So when they don't do it, the issue was not ability, but what? Their desire. It's always a count of your desire. The flesh is fighting against the spirit. who will win is up to us ourselves. Comments or questions on this?
This test reminds me of 1 John 5:3.
Huh? Right.
This is not mystery.
No.
It's not so hard that you can't do it.
Yeah.
It's your call. You know, but back in your text, verse 17, you said, you know, you love the Lord your God, but that your heart turns away so that you do not fear.
Yeah.
It's your choice.
Yeah.
You do not fear. No.
Our conscience, God having informed our conscience, telling us, don't do it, or do it. And we're not listening. Couple comments to close with. Have you ever heard somebody say, look, the New Testament was written 2,000 years ago? That's a long time, Colleen. A real long time. It cannot still be relevant. Have you ever heard that? It's old. Yeah. Chapter 27, verse 1. Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I am commanding you today. When was that written?
Before that.
Right.
About 3,500 years ago at this point.
Okay, and yeah, so about 1,500 BC or some 1,400 BC, whatever, 1,400 BC. And somewhere around December, I think, something like that. Can you think of a passage in the New Testament that says, although it was 1,400 years old, it was still just as fresh as though it was just written that morning? Let me rephrase. It was still applicable. And the argument that it's 1,400 years old, I mean, it's implied all through the Gospels, but there's a couple places where it's explicitly stated, look, just because it's 1,400, it doesn't say this, but just because it's 1,400 years old doesn't mean it's not applicable anymore. Okay. Okay. Uh-huh. Yeah, that would be more applicable to the New Testament, but the principle is, if God says a word, it endures until it's taken away.
I'm thinking of what is the greatest commandment?
Okay.
The scribe asks him.
Right.
And he replies.
And he says it's still, and Jesus lived and died under the law. What about, send them somebody from the dead. And if you send them somebody from the dead, they'll believe. And he replies, they have Moses and the prophets. Wait a minute, they've been dead 1,500 years. But that's still the law, right? And another thought here. In the Old Testament, and we'll close with this, I have more to say, but maybe you have something to say. In the Old Testament, a god usually was another claimed spiritual being. In other words, somebody said, there's a spiritual being who ruled over men. That was a false god, right? In the New Testament, can you think of what a god is? It includes what we think of as false gods. But is that all?
Well, there's the verse, a man is a slave to whatever masters him.
Uh-huh. Yeah,
that would be one, I think, that...
Interesting. Okay, yep. Ownership.
Isn't covetous used as, in the sense of as a god?
Right. Colossians 3:5. It says that covetous... My version says greed, which amounts to idolatry. That just takes... Basically, it's anything that we put in front of God. So, you know, it's sometimes you think about the Old Testament, all those false gods. Well, we don't have to worry about that anymore, so you can wipe off half the Old Testament. No, that's not true. Those principles that applied to these real, quote-unquote, real idols now apply to anything that we put in front of God. Anything we put in front of God will disqualify us from inheriting the kingdom. Comments or questions? Thank you for your work and your time. Let's see. Gary's.